look at a few verses in Psalm 40. I was asked to give my testimony, so that's what I shall do. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Lord, bless the reading of his holy word. I always read those verses before I give my testimony, because I can relate to them about being in a horrible pit. That's something that you should thank God for, you that have been brought up in under a Christian environment, and you haven't experienced all the bitterness and the sorrow that sin brings into the life. Mine was not the case. I was not born into a Christian family. I was not raised in the gospel. I'm from St. John, New Brunswick, which is a province of Canada, not a city in New Jersey. That's a city of about 100,000 population. And I was the oldest of seven children. And we did attend Sunday school, and for that I'm very grateful. My mother and father made sure that every Lord's Day I went to Sunday school. And in this particular denomination where we went, the gospel was not presented. They're still a very large denomination in Canada, and they would proclaim Lord's Day after Lord's Day that we're all God's children. They deny the necessity of the new birth and so on. But I'm grateful that I went, because I did learn to respect God and his name, and I came to believe that the Bible was indeed the Word of God. So I had kind of a foundation, and memorized scriptures, the Lord's Prayer, so-called, and Psalm 23, and so on. So I went through Sunday school. I think I have several perfect attendance certificates. I never missed a Sunday after Sunday. And then when I was, I think, 15 years old, I went into the upstairs and sat in the pews and listened to a sermon. Of course, a dead sermon from a dead man. And it's no wonder I don't remember anything that was ever said from the platform. But there was a turning point in my life on one particular Sunday. I walked. My mother and father always sent us to Sunday school. They didn't attend services themselves. So I would walk down about 2 miles to this little church building. On this particular Sunday, while we were in service, it began to rain, and a very heavy rain, like a storm. So I back then, hitching a ride was very common. At this point in time, I lived outside of St. John, just about 15 miles in a rural setting. And so I decided I'd just hike home rather than walk home and get drenched in the rain. So I went out outside the parking lot where all the cars have to come out and onto the road. And I thought, well, surely one of these people, I just sat with them in a service here for an hour, they'd give me a lift home. But I seemed to have turned invisible, because nobody saw me. They just stared straight ahead. And all these cars, the parking lot emptied out. It was a turning point in my life. And I walked home in the rain, and I decided that that is what we call hypocrisy. And I determined, I'm not going back to that place again. If that's what religion is about, then it's not for me. And I can recall entering my home and addressing my parents and telling them just that I was through going to that place. And indeed it was. Now, it was the the 60s when I grew up. And at that time, as you know, the music did change, and rock and roll and these bands from across the ocean became very prominent, particularly the Beatles, first of all. They had a great impact, as you probably know. I mean, just reading or hearing about them, I mean, it was amazing the impact they had on young people. And I was caught up in that. I mean, what else was there? And they greatly changed not a whole generation. They changed me personally, because now I found something I could relate to. And with this wonderful music. And of course, they sang about that it was cool to do drugs, and immorality was fine. I mean, as far as waiting until you're married, that's just an old-fashioned thing. I mean, we're here to enjoy life to the full, and why have restrictions on us and rules and regulations? We should just enjoy ourselves and do whatever. And they also sang about a rebellion, and hence even that's when the long hair. I know you'd really have to stretch your imaginations to picture me with long hair, but that it was so, and because I just went along with the flow, and that's where I was educated. That's the education, I believe even young people today, that's where the real education is obtained. Is through the music. Very powerful medium. Thank you. I'll talk about that in a minute. And they sang songs, you know, Fool on the Hill, and that's, of course, being high on drugs, and Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds, glorifying hallucinogenic drugs, LSD, and Brian Epstein, he was the manager of the Beatles. He said they were so anti-God that it scared him. John Lennon imagined there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us and above us, only sky. He said, you may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. And one day you may join us, and the world will be as one. You see what he was teaching there. Of course, it gets in. I mean, we know through music, we have songs we wish weren't even there, going around in our heads sometimes, out of the blue, because music is such a powerful force, and it just embeds the words into our minds. So I was being educated. Well, what was the education? Well, it was fine to do drugs. It was fine to drink. Immorality was fine. Just do it, you know, just rebel. Led Zeppelin sang about the same kind of things. And, of course, the Rolling Stones and the Who and these bands, they had a great impact on my life growing up. And that became my life, the way of life. My friends were like me. I was like my friends and was just enjoying music, parties, and all that sort of thing. And I didn't know anything else. I didn't know the gospel. I didn't know about being set free and having the real thing instead of this counterfeit that the world has to offer. And I came to find out after I was saved that, indeed, it is a very Satan-controlled music. In Ezekiel 28 and 13, it says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee. Talking about Lucifer, who fell, and we know him today as Satan and the devil, in thee in the day that thou wast created. Well, this, the pipes are wind instruments, but the tabrets is from the root word meaning to drum. Now, of course, you take the drum out of a rock band, we really don't have a rock band anymore. It's really the backbone of the music. And in Isaiah 14:11 is mentioned his vials, and those are the stringed musical instruments. And he is the one really that's behind that movement. Of course, music is from God, the seven notes of music and all these things. But there are things that can be beautiful that Satan takes and uses them for his own purposes. And this is a great force, and I do believe he has won so many, not one, I shouldn't say one, he already has them, but he's kept them from coming to Christ through this medium of music. And we see it in their the music and the pentagrams and so on. Robert Plant, the singer for Led Zeppelin, he and Jimmy Page, they wrote that song Stairway to Heaven. I'm not sure if it's been replaced or not. It was the number one selling rock song for a few decades. He said they wrote that song in 12 minutes. And he said it was like somebody moved my hand. I didn't even write that, he said. Somebody moved my hand across the page. And 12 minutes. And he said, you know, when they strike the chords at concerts of Stairway to Heaven, he said, we get the whole place just suddenly changes. And I'm not going to talk a whole lot about the backward messages and so on, but they are there. I have several tapes on them. I've listened to them myself shortly after I was saved. And they are there. I mean, you can hear this plain as I'm speaking with you. And all the way through that song, Stairway to Heaven, it says, I love Satan, my sweet Satan, whose one little path that makes me sad, whose power is Satan. And there's backward messages in other of there. And it's interesting when he said that, when they strike the chords to that. And it's not humanly possible for those two men to write that song in 12 minutes and to have such a beautiful song forward and then to play the thing backwards. And I guess what it is, we think backwards in our minds. When we sleep at night, everything goes backwards. And that's what Alexander Crowley, the Satanist in England, he called himself the Beast and Mr. 666. This was what his name was. A matter of fact, that's the house that Jimmy Page bought and still lives in, I understand, is in his house. And he said to get close to Satan, you do everything backwards, say things backwards and so on. So there's something there about that. And of course, the AC/DC from Australia, they openly... they don't try and hide the fact that they know who their master is. And they boast in one of their songs, no one is putting up a fight. And that's the sad truth, isn't it? Young people aren't putting up a fight. They're completely swayed over and won over. It's like the Pied Piper, you know, that led the rats out of the city. It's the same idea. So powerful is this music. His name escapes me right now with that band, the Smashing Pumpkins, Corgan, I believe his name is. He said they're the house band for Armageddon. I mean, this young man knows absolutely, with his eyes wide open, he knows exactly what he's doing. We're the house band. Other bands are coming in. We are the house band for Armageddon. And they know. This band, Kiss, they were very popular when I was growing up. And they sang in one of their songs, I'm the God of Thunder, I'm the God of Rock and Roll, and the spell you're under will rob you of your precious soul. And he sang there on the stage and sang that song with his tongue hanging down past his chin. And I've seen the film of AC/DC, and this man, their new lead singer, because Bon Scott committed suicide, he's no longer with the band. And with the same thing, with his tongue wagging out, singing I'm on the highway to hell, and asking all these young people, are you going to hell with us? And holding the microphone out, and all these young people, just like yourselves, you know, screaming, oh yes, yes, we're going to hell with you. And such is the power of this music. Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones said the only way to make it, quote in the Rolling Stone magazine, is to worship Satan. And they do. They give themselves over. Not all of them, mind you. And again, I'm not saying music. Music is a wonderful thing. It's from God. But this kind of music with these kind of men and women. Symphony for the Devil is one of the great songs that he wrote, the great rock song. And in that, he says, I've laid many a man's soul to waste. Pleased to meet you. Hope you guess my name. But what's confusing you is the nature of my game. Now, he's speaking of Satan in the first person. That's what's confusing everybody. You don't know the nature of my game. The nature of my game is to bring your soul down into hell, into the lake of fire with me, because I know my future, and I want my future to be your future. Bruce Springsteen, in his Darkness album, sings about angels that have no place. Those are his companions now. Who are angels that have no place? How does Bruce Springsteen know about angels that have no place? Well, they are the disembodied spirits. They are the demons. They're my companions now. And in One of his songs there, Tunnel of Love, he said, I made a deal with the devil. I don't deny. He even sings about it. It's the same principle. God says, in it honor me, I will honor. And Satan employs that same principle. He chooses very talented young men and young women, and he steals them. He gets them and gets their souls and uses them on his platform. The Eagles band, all their members had dealings with satanic dealings. Hotel California. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that or not. It was a very powerful piece of music when I was growing up. And they're singing about a satanic church on California Street in San Francisco. If you look carefully at the album, there's a picture of a satanic church. And in the window, you see a man standing there with a beard. His name, that man is Anton LaVey. And Anton LaVey is a Satan worshiper. He wrote the book in 1969, the Satanic Bible. And that's why in that song they sing, we haven't had that spirit here since 1969. We have a different spirit in our church. And then, of course, the spirit of Satan. And they sing Good Day in Hell one of these nights. He says, you've got your demons, I've got a few of my own. This is what they sing. I'm not going to belabor this point, but I want to impress upon you what's going on. The battle for the souls of men and women in this world. And the band Queen. That pretty well sums up their characters, what kind of men they are. On their Freddie Mercury, their lead singer, he's died of AIDS. They had one of their songs recently very popular because it was used in a movie that was very popular with young people. And in that song, they sang about the Bohemian Rhapsody. And in that song, they sing, Beelzebub has a devil set aside for me. Beelzebub, it's scriptural. It's in the, as you know, the Word of God. What it means is the God of dung, the God of garbage, Beelzebub. Tragic what's going on. And these young men and women, it seems as though once they get in, they can't get out. It's like they made a deal, you know, and they sold their souls. Von Scott, who took his own life from that band AC/DC, this is what he actually sang. Ain't nothing I'd rather do going down for the last time. My friends are going to be there too. I'm on a highway to hell. Hey, Satan, paid my dues playing in a rocking band. Hey, mama, look at me. I'm on the way to the promised land. I'm on the highway to hell. And that's where the young man, it would seem, is ended his life. In that very place. And they promote suicides. Break on through to the other side. The Doors sang that. Jim Morrison, who took his own life, he broke through onto the other side. Die young, stay pretty. Ozzy Osbourne, don't you know what it's all about? He says suicide's the only way up. And the thing is, young people are listening, and it's getting right into their heads. Where I live in St. Stephen, per capita, we have the highest rate of suicides. Every year in that high school, 3, 4, 5 young people take their own lives. Blue Oyster Cult, Don't Fear the Reaper, Romeo and Juliet living in eternity. He said, take my hand, you can be like they are. Don't fear the Reaper, don't be afraid to die, go ahead and take your life. And we know we go on and on about how many of them took their own life. And the backward messages, I was astounded when I heard those with my own ears. Why does he do it? Well, because it works. And Queen, that band, Another One Bites the Dust. Wish they were singing about the death of women and glorifying in that, because they hate women. All the way, when you play that, and I've done it myself, and I've taped it and played it back, just to prove these things to myself. I didn't want to stand on a platform and mention them, but I didn't know for certain they were true. And backwards, what that says very plainly is it's fun to smoke marijuana. It's fun to smoke marijuana. Well, why does the devil want you to smoke marijuana? Well, he's really got you then, hasn't he? He's got your mind. He's got you. He gets your mind. He's got you. And he can feed all kinds of things right in there, and you're not going to forget them. He knows that. What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 3 and 4? What does he blind? He blinds the minds of them which believe not. Those became my life. became very totally absorbed in this, I think maybe even more so than most young people. And then one day, one evening at a party, I saw this young lady standing there, and I was quite attracted to her. They told me that I shouldn't have any interest in her because she belonged to a guy named Brio, who was about 6'4", big strapping guy. But I said to myself, we'll see about that. And I did see about that. And we've been married for 26 years. She was the only, she was the first lady that I fell in love with, and I'm sure the only lady I could ever love. I love her more now than I did then. Looking forward to going home. I haven't been home for a while. So we were married after a six-year on-and-off-again courtship because I don't know what she was doing with me because she didn't like this kind of music and she didn't like drugs and drink and all those things. I don't know what it was, but at any rate, she stayed with me and we were married. And I was an extremely happy man on that day when she was my bride and drove down to Florida on our honeymoon and so on. And I had a good job. I was manager of a consumer finance corporation, and my wife Lynn worked in a bank, and we lived in a little town called Woodstock, New Brunswick. And we had a new house, had a new car, and every couple of years I'd trade the car and get a nice new sporty car. We had money. I was president of the JCs and vice president of this, and I played golf and played hockey and all these things. Had a son born to us, healthy boy, Wade. And, well, these are all the things, that's what we have pictured before us. If I get up there and attain all that, well, that's it. That's what life's all about. There's happiness. Well, I didn't find it to be so. I had all these things, but I didn't have anything within me that would last. I never had any peace, and I was terrified of dying. I mentioned I memorized Psalm 23 and the valley of death and David saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I couldn't say that. So I felt there was really something missing in my life. So I thought maybe it was religion. Now, I'd washed my hands of it when I was 15, but my wife's religion was different than my religion. So I decided I would study. So we moved out to St. John, and I met with this man with the collar on backwards. I met where he lived, beside the big church building, and we studied together. And he said, we go back to Peter. We trace our history all the way back to Peter. Well, I was very impressed with that. And I thought to myself, well, I guess I've maybe found the truth here. So I became one. I was received into this great denomination. And I was probably the one of the best members they ever had. Because at that time I worked for a bank. And I would get up every morning and go to church. Six mornings a week, you find me in church with just a select few in there, these older people and so on. And the things that were blessed and holy and all of that, I carried them around with me. I read the Bible. I read books about the Bible. I gave 100% into this religion because I was seeking the truth. And I thought I found the truth. If he said we go back to Peter, that sounded pretty good to me. That's a pretty good foundation to stand upon. But I didn't feel any different inside, and I really didn't have the assurance of heaven. And I'm sitting there one morning in this big, beautiful church building. There's a life-size statue of the Lord Jesus on the cross right above my head. I didn't care who heard me. I was sick and tired of it. I looked up and I said, I don't even know you. I don't know who you are. Doing all these things. Supposed to be the way to God. I didn't know God, and I knew I didn't know God. So I came to another decision, another turning point in my life. I said, enough of religion. This is twice I've tried it. So unfortunately, my life took a downward spiral, and I went back to from whence I came when I was younger, and back into the music, and of course the music's always there. It'll always be there until the end of the world. And the drugs were there. And when I was young, I could take them or leave them, but now it became a big part of my life. Unfortunately, we lived in Dartmouth, Nova Scotia, a twin city of Halifax, Nova Scotia. And there was a drug dealer living just down the street. And that became my life. I worked in the bank during the day, but as soon as the sun came down, I became the real Wade LeBlanc. And I don't know how my wife, I thank God that she put up with me. I put her through an awful lot, because that life is a very selfish life, and all you think about is yourself. And you're not really too concerned about those around you, you're just concerned with you and your fix, as it were. So I was making good money in the bank, so I was able to finance my habit, and which I did for a few years. I got disgusted with even the hypocrisy of being in the bank and so on, so I quit the bank, and I became... music was a big part, as I mentioned, of my life. The Rolling Stone magazine was my Bible, and I knew all these things and loved music. And so that was common where I was living in Wolfville, Nova Scotia at the time, where I was transferred from the bank. I left the bank, and I began managing rock bands. And that's what I did for a living. And I would travel with some of these bands and work both sound and all that sort of thing. And it was indeed a terrible lifestyle for one to live, especially a man married with two children at home. But that did become my life, unfortunately, and a sad chapter in my life. And I became curious and then almost obsessed with the occult. We lived in this home, and the basement used to be a mortuary that interred bodies, and then I was very intrigued with this old house, and I'd go up in the attic at nighttime and midnight and stay there till 3 or 4 in the morning reading occult books. And I do believe I was drawing very near, I know that I was, and to Satan and his realm. And then in 1979, in December, an album came out by this singer that I enjoyed very much. And I'm not sure if he's saved. I'd like to think that he is. But at least he knows all about it, and he sang about it in this new album that he had. And he had Mark Knopfler playing guitar for him from Dire Straits. It was a very good album, and he sang. It was called Slow Train Coming. He was talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the songs he sang was a very beautiful ballad, When He Returns. And I'm sitting there in my living room in my house there in Wolfville, Nova Scotia, and I never heard anybody talk about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ ever in my life. Never heard it mentioned. And it really got me thinking. The wheels were turning. And I thought, what if the Lord Jesus returns? Where does that leave me? And at the same time, we were informed by our landlady that the house was sold. We had to move. My father told me there was work in St. John across the Bay of Fundy. So we decided we'd move. And at the very same time, we heard about my wife's brother. His name is Dennis Baudette. And we'd heard that he'd gotten very religious. They felt he'd gone off the deep end. He was reading his Bible every day and going to church, not just once, but twice on Sunday, and going to church on Wednesday. And they really felt sorry for him. He was gone, you know. Well, you know, of course, what had happened, he'd gotten saved, but I didn't know anything about being saved. I never even heard the Bible word saved till I met him. But to me, it was like a ray of hope. Because I tried all these things, you know, I had the success bit, you know, and that didn't bring me any fulfillment and satisfaction, and the drug world and the music world and the religion and all these things. To me, it was a ray of hope, and I wondered what he'd found, because he was a bright young man. He just graduated from university with a degree in engineering. So we went over, and I don't think I was in his living room 5 minutes. And out he came with the Bible. And he opened it up to Romans chapter 3. So remember the day. And he asked me to read out loud. I said, I couldn't do that. I was very shy. And I said, I can't read in public. I'm sorry. Even in his living room. I said, I can't read the Bible out loud, but I'll listen to you read it. So he read to me from the Word of God. And that was the very first, that was the first time in my life that I heard I was a sinner, bound for the lake of fire, that I was condemned already. And the only answer was Christ, was Him. I never heard this in my life, being born again. And the amazing thing is, here I was, I've been searching for truth all my life. I finally find the truth, and I didn't like it. I didn't like what He told me. So I said, you're going to heaven and I'm going to hell. Is that what you're telling me? You think you're better than me? Well, that's the impression that I got from this young man. But he gave me a God's Way of Salvation to read. He gave me a gospel tract called Saved or Lost. But a young man who heard the gospel at the open air, and the preacher challenged them to write down before they went to bed the word saved, if they were saved, and thank God that they were saved. But if you're not saved, he said, you write down the word lost. And you go to bed and you think about that. And the gospel tract, the young man, no way he's going to write down the word lost. But he couldn't write down the word saved because he knew he wasn't saved. So a very powerful gospel tract. And it spoke to me. And I'd heard the truth. And the seed was planted in my heart. But I was wrestling with it because I understood what it meant. I saw how he lived. I went out to a couple of gospel meetings. And I was in a home with a couple of Christians. And I observed how they lived. And I thought, my, this is so different than how I live. And I thought to myself, and I realized, and you probably do too, when you're on the point of being saved, Satan is always there with his emissaries. He's to try and keep you from getting into the kingdom, telling you all kinds of lies, you know. And I had myself believing. I said, I couldn't live that life. There's no way. Because I knew me and my weaknesses and so on. I didn't know that Christ lives a life through you. At the time, I didn't know that. Before we're saved, we don't know. It's like getting the cart before the horse. People get concerned about living the Christian life before they get the life. Well, that's what I was doing. And I thought I couldn't be a Christian. Because I knew the things that I loved. But I knew I heard the truth. So I was sort of like, as I mentioned this morning, the someone working. Well, he was working with me. And I wasn't a very happy man. I was quite miserable. But I was still partaking of my sin. Then I got my first job. And in between thing, and I got my paycheck. And up until that point, I was just going to the pool hall and getting a few joints and going to work, you know, so I could maintain this lifestyle. One of the things that spoke to me most of all was one Saturday afternoon, I was sitting on the steps of this big cathedral on Waterloo Street in St. John. And I'd been out to this party and so on, and my stomach was finally settling a little bit, you know, and I could eat. I had a banana in my hand. And my brother-in-law, Dennis Baudet, St. John's 100,000 people, you know, but he happened to be going down that street, and he saw me sitting up there, wheel his little car around, and drove right up the sidewalk, right up in front of the steps where I was sitting. And I had just gotten this Gideon's New Testament given to me. In the front there it says, sign here and you're saved. Well, that's fine if you're saved, sign away. It's not going to make you saved. And I'd signed it. You know, I now accept and so on. I didn't repent of my sin. I still wanted my sin, but I wanted to be saved too. So I signed. And I showed it to him. And his countenance never changed. I still remember his countenance. You know, he kind of smiled at me and nodded and showed it to his wife, Joan, sitting beside him, you know, and gave it back to me. He never condemned me. He never said, Wade, you're no more saved than that dog sitting over there. He didn't say anything like that. And as he drove, I think he invited me out to a meeting. And, you know, as he drove away, I think that incident spoke more to me than anything he ever said. Because I thought to myself, he cares about me. He cares. You know, this is what they need, you know. They need to know that we care about their souls. And that spoke to me. He's driving away. Well, I got my first pay. Now I don't have to go to the pool hall anymore. I can buy my own, as I was accustomed to, living in Dartmouth, Nova Scotia. So I bought my house. And I came home. I was at met my wife at her mother's. And poor Lynn took one look at me, and she knew, you know, you're back on it again. You know, you're not in your right mind anymore. And I said, well, I said, honey, I tell you what, I promise. God is my witness. I promise. No more drugs for me. Now, I have the ounce in my sock. I'm just lying to her. That's the kind of a man that I was. Just a scoundrel. I said this in front of her mother and her sister. Well, okay, well, she believed me again. The next day was April 29th, 1980. Getting ready to go to work. I went down to the store and come back. Come back in this little place, and I had my leather jacket on. I took my leather jacket as I came in, and I chucked it on a chair. My wife's sister was sitting in this little kitchen. It was at my mother-in-law's house. She's talking on the telephone to somebody. I went in to get ready for work, and I came out. And my friend, the drug dealer, standing at the door. His name is Donnie. He said, "How you doing, Donnie?" It's kind of an apartment building. Doors was left open, you know. And he said, "Wade, tell me something. Whose joint is that?" I look, and there's this white joint on the red carpet. And when I threw my coat over that chair, I had a hole, I don't know, maybe that big, but it somehow came out of my cigarette package, out of the hole that big, down through the lining and fell on the floor. And all in one motion as I threw my coat on that chair. Then my wife's sister is sitting there, talking on the telephone. She heard my vow the night before. Never again. And she was embarrassed for me. Her face was red, the kind of girl she is. Well, I sat down in the chair, and there's a drug dealer standing there, and my wife's sister sitting over there, and I'm sitting there staring at that joint on the floor. That is when God spoke to me in a very mighty way. And he said, he didn't speak out loud, of course, but it was like he was saying to me, "Wade LeBlanc, you've been seeking the truth in your life. I gave you the truth. I gave you the gospel. Now, if you want to be saved, and you want to change, then you choose my son right now. If you don't want my son, you want to live the way you've been living, then pick it up." Because that basically summed up my life, the pleasure life. Pick it up and go for it. And that's basically what he was saying to me. And I sat there, and even though there were two people there, I was all alone, just me and God and I. And in a moment of time, I didn't say anything, you know. No verses came to my mind. You know, salvation is repentance. It's that change of mind. And inside, I turned. I turned from my sin. I was finally ready, like the prodigal son, to turn from my way to the truth and to the light, to get out of the darkness. And I reached down and picked that joint of marijuana up. A saved man. Standing, I sat down a man in his sins and stood up a man redeemed and washed in the blood. That's the miracle God's performing today. I went to the bedroom, I got out the ounce, you know, that I got the night before, and I checked the joint that wrapped it up, came out, and I said, "Donnie, here you go." I got it from him, he's the dealer. Probably should have flushed it, but anyway, I said, "Donnie, here." He looked at me in amazement. He said, "You mean you want me to keep this for you, right?" Because he knew me. I said, "No, I don't want them anymore." I can hardly believe I'm saying it, but I am saying it. The words are coming out of my mouth. Here I am, a slave. All these years, just a slave. And I'm saying it. I don't want them anymore. And I didn't want them anymore. And that was that. And by God's grace, no more. I've been saved for 18 years. I haven't had a desire to. You know, 4 days later, sitting there, and my brother-in-law's here, his other brother, my wife's other brother, there were me and two other fellas, and he went to the fridge. There's four of us, got out four beer, put a beer down in front of me. I looked at a pint of beer, and I knew I was saved. I was in the family of God for time and for eternity. I could pick it up and drink it, and I'm still saved. But an amazing thing, I didn't want it anymore. I didn't need to get a buzz on anymore. I had something a whole lot better. I said, "Oh, Paul, thank you very much, but I don't think I want that." And that's the last time I've been that close to one. But we don't need to. Complete deliverance. My wife thought I went mad. Changed me. Time's gone. I can't talk about her and what happened with her and the rest of my family. But God did graciously save her 6 months later. And again, if any of you here who are not saved, as we already mentioned today, you need a new beginning. You haven't yet begun to live. And the wonderful thing is, all you have to do is have a desire to be saved. That's all God wants of you. Just to get down to business with Him and turn from your way, the self-life, to Him and embrace Him as Savior. May God bless you. And I counted it a privilege to be with you fine young people at your conference, and I thank the brethren for having me here to speak to you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we draw near to Thee. We do thank thee for those who are saved, how we can look back to a time in our life when we were dealt with by thee very specially. And we pray for any here in our company, Father, who cannot look back to that time, they've never had that new beginning. We pray for them that they might understand their need. And we acknowledge, gracious God, that salvation is of the Lord. And so we commend them to thee and the gospel to thee. We do thank thee, Father. May we not be forgetful hearers of what we've considered today, but may we be doers of the word. We pray again for that clearer, fresher vision, Father, of the end of our lives, that in the meantime we might just live our lives one day at a time for him, for his glory. And we thank thee there is grace sufficient for us to do this. We ask thy blessing as we part and give thee our thanks and praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.